Now we're looking at the Spirit-led relationships, and began 2 weeks ago. We continue from there. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. I'm going to read from verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority that is with power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now we said that this is where believers find their purpose for living. A believer must find his purpose for living related with this that Jesus has given. So I ask myself, am I being discipled for Christ? That's the first question. Because you're a believer, therefore, am I being discipled for Christ? And am I carrying out his work on earth? Am I also teaching others to observe the things that he has commanded? We said last week, don't forget, that the use of your talents is not God's calling on your life. The use of your talents, the use of your skills, the use of your resources, in the sense of maybe to invest, to be an entrepreneur, and all that. That's not where we find God's call on our lives. Where we find God's call on our lives is in this calling, this commission. I told you that the word church already carries itself a calling. Church is not just somewhere we attend on Sundays. That's a church meeting. Church is a calling in itself. Ecclesia, two words, to be called out. So right now, whether it's a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, God has called you out. Call, calling. There's a calling on your life out of the world into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You have that on your life. That's the church. Ephesians 1, 18, Paul says that the eyes of the certain light, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. There is a calling. And the word hope, there's expectation. What was the expectation behind this calling? So if they ask you, for example, what is your calling? I'm a Christian. What is your calling? I'm a believer in Christ. What's your calling? I'm a saint of God. That in itself is a calling. Then you're going to function in that calling, all right, in whatever capacity that you are in. And that calling involves to teach God's word. Every believer has a teaching ministry. You might not have used it. You know, at the end of maybe a year, in your organizations or companies, you have what you call performance review. And so they ask you, I'm not sure they're going to ask you whether your club won the Champions League. Amen. No, that's just, I'm not joking, really. They're not going to ask you, please, can you just tell us what you feel about the government? No. Or can you tell us about, no, they're going to ask you about what they ask you to do. Okay? You have other things you do, definitely. They're not going to ask you, how was your last holiday? No. They're going to ask you those kind of questions. The question you're going to be asked is, so your department is supposed to be the IT department, so how have you guys performed? How have you, that's what they're going to ask you. So imagine having to stand before Jesus. What's he going to ask you? Is he going to ask you about what? What did you do with the gospel? Am I right? What did you do with the gospel? After believing the gospel. What did you do with it? What did you do with the gospel? What did you do with God's word? That will be the question. So we all have that duty to know that this is God's calling upon our lives. What did you do with my word? What did you do with it? I didn't feel like, so I just feel like, you know. How did you don't feel like? Say, well, Lord, I just sense that I wasn't caught out for what you said, right? I was caught out for this. I found out my skills, you didn't actually see my skills, right? I'm sure because it's been a while that you left the earth, you didn't know what these skills are like. So my skills are, no. He's going to ask you what you did with his word. After every Sunday, when you hear God's word, what did you do with it? What did you do with it? What did you do with people around you? How many people around you got to hear his message from you? And I told you before, I'm going to say it again. One famous quote by Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard Bonnke is that very wonderful, awesome, great man of God who passed on a while back. He said, "What would matter at the end, let it matter at the beginning." What would matter at the end is what you did with the gospel. Let it matter to you now. Praise the Lord. Say, praise the Lord. So the work here is mathetuo in the Greek, which means to make disciples, to train people, verse 19, for Christ. Mathetuo. Now, you realize that you should, right? Should you? Huh? Okay, so you should. Because that's what Jesus said. Now, you know, I tell people, you don't have to hear God talk to you. And He's already spoken to you. What's God telling me? Open. He's out here. Any voice you have that doesn't agree with this can't be His word. So he wants you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's not asking men to come to you. He's asking you to go to men. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes, 16, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, which shall cast out demons. That's the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Then verse 18 says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. Then he says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was lifted up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Which means as we preach, we're also supposed to minister to people, right? How many of you this week prayed for the sick? Okay, you laid hands on the sick or you ministered to the sick. Raise your hand. Now the number has dropped. Why? Raise your hand again. I just keep reading. Yeah. Right? Amen. You should pray for the sick. You should pray for the sick. That's what he said. What about casting out demons? Come on. They didn't come around me. Anyone like that? You cast out demons this week. Raise your hand. Come on. Nobody. Oh, you don't believe in deliverance? She cast out demons. People have demons, right? Or are demons, are they transformed? No, they are demons. You cast out demons. How many of you had people confront you, oppose you with your beliefs, and made things difficult for you this last week? Was I the one? Alright, you had people, so that's the word, to take up serpents. Alright? That's what it means, to take up serpents. Let's leave drinking dirty things till next time. Oh, you didn't get that, right? John 20. You there? Are you there? The calling of the church of God is such that every believer is involved in it. Every believer, every born again man, we have the same calling of the gospel. John 20. Let me read from verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. The word be italicized. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, then salicized, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, he says they are retained. Which means we have the Spirit of God to carry out God's task in the earth. God's the one who remits sins, because he's the only one who has the authority to deal with sins. But by giving us his Spirit, he puts us in his own stead, or the other way around. He's now in our stead, carrying out his work on earth. And that's our work. When we preach the gospel, like we've read earlier in Mark 16, what are we doing? We're remitting sins. When people refuse to hear us, their sins are retained. That's what it means here. And so that goes with what we said earlier. Look at Luke 24. Luke's gospel 24. And 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? Now look at 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That word means to interpret. The word expound means to interpret, which we have said includes to look for the language, the context, and the theology and application. We've done that study over and over. Look at 44. Then he said unto them, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now let's pay attention to something here. Obviously, Jesus, his Bible was Genesis to Malachi. I'm going to say that again. Jesus' Bible was Genesis to Malachi. And again, Paul's Bible, Peter's Bible, John's Bible, Luke's Bible, I didn't mention Luke there, James's Bible, Jude's Bible, John's Bible, was Genesis to Malachi. So every time you see them speak and teach, they are teaching from Genesis through to Malachi. That's where they're teaching from. So the phrases you see, the words and the terms that you see in the Synoptic Gospels or in the epistles or in the book of Acts are words that are taken from the Old Testament books, as we call them. Remember, we have said that the word Old Testament does not refer to Genesis to Malachi. I hope that's clear enough. All right, very good. So they are taking, but we use it for reference purposes because that's what we believe they are now. So we just use today's language, okay? But the original language of Genesis to Malachi is not Old Testament. It's called the scriptures of the prophet, the law, and the prophets, or the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Or it is called the Word of God. We've done that study before. I guess in the third service, I'm going to elaborate a bit on some of that. You know, so when we see the words in the epistles, we look at it from the Old Testament. Let's say a phrase, for example. Look at Luke 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. You know, we have the song we sing. I don't know whether you know the song, but you should know it. Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. In your presence, Lord, I seek your face. No, I seek your face. That's the song. I seek your face. There is no higher calling, no greater honor than to bow and kneel before your throne. I'm amazed at your glory. And you know, we have given that song blues because of, you know, the way it sang. Down at your feet, oh Lord. So people think it means that just fall at the feet of Christ and is the most high. But you know, really, if you look at the phrase feet in scripture, we might have another thought about it. Look at Luke 10. This is in the house of Mary and Martha, or Martha precisely. And Jesus, you know, went to the house of Martha, verse 38. And verse 39 says, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. Now, when you say sat at Jesus' feet, if I use that today, in today's language, it could mean to sit where your legs are, right? But this is a phrase that has nothing to do with the legs. To sit at the feet and hear his word means to be trained by, it means to be under the authority of. So the use of feet not necessarily refers to legs. Many times what is even used is not the leg at all. Let's see a few examples. Acts 22 and verse 3. So we must learn to give Bible meanings to Bible words. Acts 22 and verse 3. This is Paul. I am verily a man, which I am a Jew, in Tarsus, he says, a city in Sicilia. Acts 22 verse 3. Yet brought up in this city, where? I'll wait for you. Are you there? At the what? Can we say training? Huh? Can we say training? Discipleship? Tutorship? Right? Submission to the feet of Gamaliel. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. So which means the phrase seat at the feet has to do with learning. To learn. To learn or to be under the authority of. So it's not to sit at the legs. Now look at a few other places where you find that phrase. Acts 4. I'm going to start from verse 34. Neither was any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Let's take 35 together. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, does it mean they brought the money to their legs? Huh? Come on. People do it today. They say, the Bible says they gave to the apostles' feet. When someone is preaching, they come and drop the money. Right. So what does it mean? It means to hand it over to, right? Right? Which means that the apostles could say, okay, Brother John, please collect the offerings for us. That is at the apostles' feet. Is that clear? So apostles' feet simply means in subjection or submission to the apostles. Look at 37. This is John, this is Barnabas. Having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Same thing, Acts 5 and verse 2. So the term feet has to do with authority. Authority, dominion, subjection, submission, and all of that. And the same way, Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, and the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Look at that word, footstool. Adam, in the Hebrew language. H-A-D-O-M. Adam, footstool. Now, when we say footstool, is how do you use footstool today? Where you put your feet? Would that be right? No. Footstool here, again, is a language in scripture. What does it mean? Now, I told you earlier that down at your feet is the most high place. You know, we changed it because we kind of don't know it's right in your will. Because we're not referring to, you know, the feet of Christ literally. But let's look at the word footstool. Maybe it will again help us to really sing the song. So footstool here means authority. Put all things under your authority. Under your dominion, right? Under your subjection. Okay? So let's look at footstool. Psalm 99. And verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Worship at his footstool. Now, definitely not referring to his feet, literally his legs. Worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Now, when they said worship at his footstool here, let's look at verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Zion, right, is the city of David, right, in Jerusalem, where the temple is found. So when it says the footstool, pay attention here, that refers to where the house is built, where the temple is built. Worship at his footstool. Look at Psalm 132. Don't forget what footstool means. Footstool will be authority, submission, right? Right? Authority, submission, place of power. And so, Psalm 132. I'm going to read just the verses differently now. Verse 3. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyes until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Look at 7. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship where? Where? At his footstool. Okay? So the footstool will refer to the temple, the tabernacle. Are we together? Alright. Good. Arise, O Lord, into the rest. Now pay attention, mark that. Resting place. That's the word. Menucha. In the Hebrew. M-E-N-U-A-C-H. Arise into your resting place. Then he mentions the priest. Let's quickly go to verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for an habitation. This is my rest forever. Where will I dwell? For I have desired it. This is my resting place. So which means that the footstool of God. Now look at the multilateral meaning. He says he will put all his enemies under his footstool. Right? Under his footstool. Now we have read, footstool is his place of worship, right? Okay? Footstool is where he dwells, right? Come on. Are we together? Okay? Footstool is where he dwells, his place of worship. Footstool is his habitation, his resting place. Okay? Look at Lamentation 2:1, then we come back to Isaiah 66. I left that deliberately. Lamentation 2:1. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. His footstool. Now, I told you before, this is just by the way, but note this, that the used daughter of Zion refers to the entire nation, which means that there's no, gender preference in how God refers to his people. Okay? He uses daughter, uses Zion travailed, brought for children. I told you before that the very first act of God in scripture, or described in scripture, Genesis 1:2, is that of a mother. The Spirit of God moved, Rakapha in the Hebrew, which is what the mother eagle, mother bird does to her chicks. The very first act of God, the Spirit of God, is first described using that feminine term. The Spirit of God is God. So which means that the use of gender has nothing to do with a gender preference, not at all. It's just the same traits we find in God. Just note that for another time. So we find the footstool refers to the place of worship. Look at Isaiah 66. And verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Now the word house there is beyith. Now when we say house, when you and I say house, we probably are referring to a physical building. The word house here, beyith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, refers to a people in a place. A people in a place. Now, before we move further, look at Genesis 28. Put your hands in Isaiah 66. We'll go to Genesis 28. We're going to talk about Jacob in a moment. So Jacob has a vision and he saw a ladder come from heaven. Okay, which is vital. Notice it. Isaiah 66. Now look at Genesis 28. And put your hands in Genesis 11 as well. Let's see both of them together. Because the book of Genesis is a book of contrasts. Okay? In Genesis 11, verse 3, the people says, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Verse 3, Genesis 11, verse 3. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. Now look at 4. 4 is key. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower. whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, this is what is called this building of a temple. People assume that they wanted to build a house like the, is it Burj Baraj or something in Dubai that will get to the heavens, referring to the clouds. No, that's not what it's referring to. When it says to reach the heavens, that means a dwelling place for a god, which is an idol worshipping temple. Now in Genesis 28, look at the contrast. And he lighted upon a certain place, verse 11, Genesis 28, and tarried there all night. Because the sun was set, he took the stones of the place and put it up for a pillow and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed a vision now, verse 12. And behold, what happened here? A ladder set up where? On the earth. Pay attention. And the top of it reached where? Are we together here? Can you see the contrast? And behold, the angels of God descending and ascending on it. Now let's take verse 13 together. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land where you die lie, to thee will I give you and to your seed. Now pay attention to 40. So wait. So in this instance, it's of God at the top of it. Alright? One, God is the one who built it. Alright? God is at the top of it. Says he saw God there. Now look at 14. What's that house? Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in thee, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So is this land going to keep expanding? Huh? Come on. It's going to keep expanding. Okay. Look at 13. I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places which you go, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. Verse 16. Surely he now said, as he woke up, and he said, oh, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Then he says, this is no other but the house of God. That's the word Beit, the word we read earlier in Isaiah 66. And this is the gate of heaven. So verse 19. He called the name of that place what? Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. So it's actually a city. So he calls it Bethel. Bethel means Hel, E-L, God, Elohim. And then you have Beit, house of God. So is the house here a building of people? Hey, come on, talk to me. Building of people? People. So in Isaiah 66, there is something. Remember we're talking about the footstool. The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Or my resting place? So, just like in Genesis 11, they built a place for God to come down. Here, God will build his own rest place. And he'll dwell there. So it says, the heaven is my throne. You know, the way they use throne there is where you exercise your authority. The earth is my footstool. So footstool is a house. Footstool is his dwelling place. Footstool will be where he reveals himself. Put that somewhere. Go to Matthew 5. I'm going to read verse 33. Again, you have heard that has been said of them of the old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Now when we say heaven, I believe we've done this study well. Heaven many times in today's world is where people go to when they die. But that's not what heaven means in the Bible. Heaven refers to a non-earthly experience. non-terrestrial experience. He says, heaven is where God is, his throne. For the earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Jerusalem is where the temple is. Jerusalem is where you have a picture of heaven and earth. God and man, they meet together. Don't forget we're looking at the term footstool. So when we use the phrase footstool, alright, we refer to where God is building. Where he has authority, where he has dominion, is building in the earth, his people, his work. So when we say down at your feet is the most high place, it might not be incorrect if we refer to his temple, where he dwells with us, not to lie physically at his toes. If we say that means the footstool is where he is the throne, on the throne, Psalm 110 verse 1, or his bayith, his house, then we're correct. Is the most high, is where his presence is where his glory is, then we're correct. So the use of foot and feet and footstool in scripture is not a literal explanation of where your legs are, rather it's where you are, where you are and where you make your expression, where you have your dominion, authority and power. Therefore, as we have seen in the Genesis account, in Genesis 28, that God's footstool is an expanding place. Is that right? So we can say, God has built his house in Christ, and God is still building his house, because we are still welcoming people into this house. Is that clear? Alright, good. So we must therefore read scriptural terms with the Bible, not use our today's language to read Bible words. One of the things I've said to you many times is that the writers of scripture, none of them spoke English. None of them understood it anyway. English was not a language when Paul wrote his letters. English was not a language when Moses wrote Genesis to Deuteronomy. English wasn't a language. So which means just less than 600, 700, 800 years ago, their words were translated into English. So we must give Bible words to Bible words, or Bible meanings to Bible words. Look at Matthew 19. Jesus gives that warning in Matthew 19. Matthew 12 and 19. Now when they asked him a question in scripture about why his disciples were feeding or eating the corn on the Sabbath. Behold, verse 2, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to be upon the Sabbath day, to be lawful. Then he says to them, have you not read? Now the Greek word for the word read there is anaginosko, A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Have you not read? It means to read something in detail. Let me add one more. Anaginosko also means to read the entire book. Have you not read the entire book? Have you not read thoroughly the Bible? And this is why I told you before, that we mustn't be found quoting scriptures. Is that clear? Just quoting one text. No, that's wrong. You must refer to the whole Bible on any subject matter you're referring to. Have you not read thoroughly? Have you not read in detail? And then verse 5, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He says they are blameless. Numbers 28 and 9. He said they are blameless. That means that there are no contradictions. We just had to read things in context. The word anaginosko here also means read statements in their context. Don't be found reading words in your own definition. Read it in the context. Now put this down. The context of Bible words is the Bible itself. The context of Bible words is the Bible itself. Matthew 19. Yet again, they brought another question to Jesus. They say, hey, is it lawful for a man? Look at the two questions. Is it lawful? That's the two questions they ask. These are Pharisees. Pharisees are, you know, the scholars of their time. Those who knew scriptures. Paul was one. They knew the scriptures. So is it not lawful? Or is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now Jesus said, have you not read? Same word, anaginos. Have you not properly read it? Read the context of that statement. Okay? Then Jesus takes them to Genesis. Chapter 1 and 2. Then they now said in verse 7, then why then did Moses give command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. Now, pay attention there. They go to Deuteronomy 24. Jesus takes them to the beginning. Anaginosko. The word ana means from the beginning or all over again. Read it all over again. So which means for me to know what God is saying. Look up, guys. I must read the whole Bible. Why? Because scriptures oftentimes are written in a progressive way. In a progressive manner. Not that it contradicts itself. No. In a progressive manner. So when they ask Jesus this question, say, okay then, why then did Moses give a commandment that a man can write a bill of divorcement? Jesus said, you guys are not honest. You know why he did it. Moses, because of the hardness of the heart. Which means that this was an existing culture amongst them already. Moses only intervened by saying, write a bill of divorcement. It's like thinking that the Bible was the only book available in the world. No. It's like saying God was the only one worshipped in the world. No. It's like saying that everything people did in that world was taken from scripture. No. Scripture rather is an intervention. And where you have an intervention, it could be gradual. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. Are you following this? It could be gradual. We move from stoning, we move from cutting head to stoning. You know, for you it still looks barbaric. But cutting head to stoning is an upgrade. They used to cut head, then say, why not let's use stones? Then they move from stoning, they move from throwing people down the cliff, headlong, to stoning. And then they add something to the stoning. Before you stone, it must be from the mouth of two or three witnesses. A judge. Now what would that do? Before you go to the judge, your heart should soften a little bit. When you get to the judge may see things differently. So that on its, in itself will alter mob action. Just like divorcements. He says you go, how do you get a bill of divorcement? You go to judges who look at the case. Then from there, you write a bill of divorcement. They were doing divorces before then. But he says, let's make it a bit modified. Let's have some sense of dignity for the woman. Let's write a bill of divorcement. But the divorce did not emanate from Moses. It was already in their world. So, we should read scriptures like that. It's in a gradual progression till we go to Jesus. Matthew 19. So, we must properly read it and see how God gradually took his people to the fulfillment of his promise. Or takes us all to the fulfillment of his promise. So anaginosko simply means to read something in context and to also read it properly. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul, how that by revelation, talking about God, he made known unto me the mystery which I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, the word read there is anaginosko, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read properly. Look at Colossians 4. And verse 15. This is about Paul's letters now. Just like we read Ephesians. It says, salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Then he says in verse 16, And when this epistle is what? Let's use the word anagnosko in English. When this epistle is what? Read properly, read thoroughly, causes that it be also read thoroughly and properly in context, also in the church of the Laodiceans. And you likewise read properly, contextually, thoroughly, the epistle from Laodicea. So we have the duty to read scriptures well. To read it well. So the idea of having God as a sovereign ruler who does as he will be correct depending on what you're talking about. That God does as he wills. And most of the time, when we can't explain things, we say, well, only God knows. True. Then we say, only God knows, as though it's not written in his word for us to know. Okay? We say, well, you know, God can just choose to do things the way he wants. Because we have the mindset of God, who is a sovereign ruler, who uses coercion. In fact, sometimes when we pray for people to be saved, we say, God, touch his heart, arrest him. God doesn't arrest people. He never takes anyone against his will. No, he doesn't do that. And because we have stuck to certain parameters where we see him, that's not true. You need to read scriptures thoroughly. Let's see one of the descriptions about God. Don't forget we're looking at spirit-led relationships. And we said, God is the one who shows us how to relate. Look at Genesis 48. Are you learning something? Come on, guys. Are you learning something? Genesis 48. This is Jacob. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom, I'm reading verse 15, my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk. Now, pay attention there. It says, God, before whom, God before, that's the word before, the God who exists before. Then he says, God which what? Are you there? Are you in Genesis 48? Okay. God which what? Fed me, right? Now that word fed me is just one word. God the shepherd. All my life long. So God is called the shepherd. Now, you know, look at that. In their world, a shepherd takes care of animals. Right? He didn't say God the king. He said the shepherd who nurtures sheep. God the shepherd. This is Jacob. All my life long unto this day. It means he cares, like a shepherd with the sheep. He gets himself dirty, right? He preserves the sheep. Look at the next one. Verse 16. The what? Now that word, angel, is not angelic being. There's just one singular word, oftentimes used for angelic beings and messengers. God the messenger. How about that? How about that? God the servant. This is Jacob. And he's not talking about the incarnation. No. This is how God related with Jacob. As his shepherd. And as his, I know you don't want to say. As his what? Messenger. Or as the one who served him. That's what he said. Which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. God the messenger, the one who is sent. So there's no name we call Jesus in the incarnation that the patriarchs did not know him as. God the servant. Two words, Ra, Malak. So God functions in the capacity of a servant, in the capacity of a messenger. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Glory to God. So God did not become a messenger in the four gospels. He's always been. One who goes to the mission by himself. So, when we talk about angels, angelic beings, the Lord of hosts is God himself. God is the chief messenger among humanity. Praise the Lord. Exodus 23. Learning something? So in our knowledge of God, we must bring all that together. Exodus 23. So when we talk about dominion, believers, authority, and all that, we must bring all of God's character into our equation. Now watch this, 20. I will send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Verse 23. For my angel shall go before you. It shall go before you. Now, this is just a reference. Look at chapter 33, verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So the angel of God refers to God's presence. God personally being involved in what he's doing. This of course opens up what we'll later find out as the Trinity. God, Father, Son, Spirit. But God, Father, Son, Spirit, God's servant. Malachi 3, learning something? Are you learning something? So when Jesus came by himself to die for sins, was he doing things by himself for the first time? No. Malachi 3, 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. Pay attention here. The word Malak again, M-A-L-A-K, and he shall prepare the way before me and the Lord. Whom you seek, he shall come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. So we have two messengers there. We have the messenger who goes before the Lord, who himself is the messenger of the covenant. So we have God the Father, you see that? God the Son, right? And we also have his servant. Look at Isaiah 53. And verse 1. Who hath believed our report? In whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So, it's talking about who? Isaiah 53. Then it talks about his sufferings, his despised. Look at verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. My righteous servant. Who is that person? Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 42, and verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I behold, my elect in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, you think God is talking about someone else. This is God as servant. You read all that till verse 7 to open the blind eyes. This was fulfilled through Jesus. Look at Isaiah 40. Now, listen to this one now. You know, we read something in Exodus 23 that this, my servant, will take you to the place, right? Can you remember that? Come on. All right, look at this one. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Look at verse 9. Okay? O Zion, that brings good tidings, get thee up in the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up the voice with thy strength, lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, what did he say? Behold your God. So that is God as a servant. Behold your God. So we've seen that. Daniel 7. So in all our relationships, God is the model, is the example. Daniel 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. Son of Man. God as a man. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Which implies that whatever God wants to do in the earth, he is the example. Whatever we are in the earth, whether as a son, as a father, as a servant, even as a slave, God is the model. So which means the Spirit of God will reproduce in every believer God's character. God's character model will be found in his Spirit. We have done the story before that God is Father. Remember that? Can you remember that? He didn't become Father in the New Testament. Is that clear? Come on. Come on. Have we done this story before? He didn't become Father in the New Testament, as we call it. If he's not Father in Genesis to Malachi, he can't be Father today. Genesis to Malachi is his word. So God, therefore, is also model of a mother. So Adam and Eve model God, both as father and mother. They model God. Did I say Adam and Eve? I take that back. Father and mother are things found in God, or characters found in God himself. Genesis 1:2. Like we read earlier on. So in Ephesians 6, and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Which means that parenting is an attribute found in God, in the Lord. If it's in the Lord, it means the Lord is the model of it. And what is he talking about? Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. Now, I did say this to us, that when Moses wrote this in Exodus 20, alright, Exodus 20 verse 12, the woman was often treated like a second class citizen. So by saying, honor your father and mother, that in itself is an intervention. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Then he says, Father, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word, what's that word again? Am I forgetting that word? Padia, to nurture, to bring up for the Lord. So you see that father and mother are in the Lord. They are in the Lord. So God is an example of a mother. He's also an example of a father. Let me see your hand if you're following this. Are you following this? Okay, he's that example. Just like children of Israel, we mustn't take our examples first from the world. Colossians 3. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing, verse 20, unto the Lord. So the model is God in Christ. Just a few things. Genesis 1, 2. So in our relationships, we ought to be led by the Spirit. We ought to be led by the Spirit. We ought to be influenced by God's Spirit. Look at Genesis 1, 2. I mentioned that earlier on. In the beginning, now if you're in this church, this should be clear to you, right? Can we say in the new beginning? First fruit, firstborn, first things, okay? God created the heaven and earth. Can this also be applied to the temple? His household? Good, now his house. And the earth also that form and void, tohu wabohu, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what? The Spirit of God, can you see it? Can you see it? Verse 2, moved. Now that word moved, rakaf, R-A-C-H-A-P-H, is used for how a mother leads or breeds children. Look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. So God's work in the earth is by His Spirit. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. As an eagle stirs up our nest, flutters over our young, spreads abroad our wings, takes them, buried them on our wings. Look at verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Rakav. Same word in Genesis 1-2. So God's Spirit, right, models mothering. The way He leads us to His purpose and plan is the way a mother also cares for our young. And He does this by His Spirit. Genesis 3:8, it was the Spirit of God that was walking in the cool of the day. He does it by His Spirit. So in the earth today, God's work is through His Spirit. God models relationships, walks through relationships with and to us by His Spirit. So we therefore must give room to the influence of God's Spirit in all relationships, whether we're employer, employee, whatever we are. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, he reminds the children of Israel, pay attention somewhere, Deuteronomy 5 and 15, he reminds children of Israel about his status with them. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Remember, he says, that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee an end through a mighty hand. Remember that you were a servant. He asked them to do that. Deuteronomy 15 and 15. He reminds them again. Remember that you were a bond man in the land of Egypt. Remember, you were a bond man. Deuteronomy 24 verse 18 and 22. Remember that you were a bond man. So when he says to them, Leviticus 19 verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself, he refers also to their servants. So we come to the New Testament, as we call it, and we see how Paul says to all of us in Ephesians 6, and verse 5. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Then he says to masters in verse 9, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So we are meant to reflect master relationship as God does. We are meant to reflect servant relationship same way as unto Christ. Not with eye service. Why? Because is God also a servant? Huh? Is he a master? So we must reflect his spirit in whatever capacity that we find ourselves. Colossians 3. Verse 22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, he says, fearing God. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have what? A master in heaven. So therefore, We must reflect God's conduct. There's no reason to say, well, that's how the people are in my office. That's how people are in... No. He says, you reflect Christ as an employee. You reflect Christ as an employer. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as be under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. I want us to read verse 2 and together and carefully. Let's go. And they that have what? That means you have masters who are believers. Now look at the warning here. Let them not what? Despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. Which means that the fact that you have a believing boss doesn't mean you take advantage of that. He says you shouldn't. He said, rather treat them even in a special way. If you are going to serve perfectly with every other master, serve more perfectly with a believing boss. Who's following what we're saying here now? Are you following this? Come on, are you following this? So you can see that God is involved in all our relationships. It's not just on Sunday morning, it's on Monday morning. As a citizen, as a boss, as an employee, as an employer, we have a duty. Because do not forget, we are also called God's servants. We are called God's servants. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Acts 23. So, is the Spirit of God meant to be involved in my career? Huh? Very, very good. Acts 23. verse 18. Paul calls himself here, look at this fact, Paul is called here the prisoner, Paul the prisoner. Acts 23:18. I want you to observe something. Acts 25:14. There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix. The word there, prisoner. Okay? There you have Acts 28:17. Was I delivered prisoner? So Paul is described as a prisoner. Alright? Now, that is a prisoner of the law. In other words, he's under Caesar. The law caught up with him because of his preaching of the gospel. Now look at how he now describes himself. Which means that Paul applies the word to his circumstance. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. Let me say this very quickly. When he wrote Ephesians, it was just about this time that he was in incarceration. So what does he say? Ephesians 3:1. For this cause, are you there? Come on. For this cause, He told you as an employer, right, to act like God. He told you as an employee to serve unto Christ. Now, Paul is in prison. And then he interprets it as a prisoner of the Lord. Someone like that in scripture. Joseph. Amen. Come on. Joseph was just like that. And the Lord was with him. And he said, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. No, Paul. You're a prisoner of Caesar. He says, no, it's the Lord. For the cause of Christ. Philippians 1:1. So Philemon. Sorry for that. Philemon. And these letters I'm reading are Paul's prison letters. He describes his situation as unto the Lord. Philemon 1:1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. They knew his writing from prison, so that they would not have pitied him. He said, no, this is unto the Lord. Then verse 9. Now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon 9. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. These are letters he wrote in prison. He interprets things through the eyes of God. So just like we are called servants. No. I'm an employee of this bank. No. He says you will act like that of God. Ephesians 6:6. As the servants of Christ. You're a servant of Christ. No. Christ is not the one paying me my salary. He said, no, there's a reward for serving Christ in your organization. Just like Paul interpreted his situation as a prisoner of Jesus. He says, you are an employee of Christ. You are an employer through Jesus or in Christ. Philippians 1:1. We're called servants. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord, that's you and I, must not strive. Titus 1:1. Same thing. Colossians 4:12. Now Philippians 2:7. Talking about Jesus, let's read verse 5 through to 7 together. Are you in Philippians? I'll wait for you. Philippians 2. Are you there? Now, let's read this together. Verse 5 through to verse 8. Let's go. I'll wait for you all. Come on, let's go. Let this man be in you. Take it again. Let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. 7. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we reflect Christ. Right? That's what he says here. 1 Corinthians 7. And verse 21. Are you in church? Let's go. Let's take it together. And thou being called a servant, care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it well. I'm going to teach on this later. He says, look, if you can break free and have your own business and have your own enterprise, he said, there's no wrong in that. You can break free. But look at 22. Let's go. For he that is called in the Lord a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called free is Christ's servant. Which means, look, whether you are an employer or employee, you are Christ's servant. So whatever capacity, whether you are the boss or you are being bossed, you are whose servant? Now, is Christ also our servant? Huh? And he shows us by example. Hallelujah. So when the Spirit of God leads you by the word or by the inward witness, let us look at the fruit of it. The fruit. So you know whether it's God, because look at the fruit. Are you in church? Are you in church? So don't be such a good guy in your fellowship and a bad guy at work. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Imagine you're a lecturer in school. In a school. And they say, ah! That man. You know, I'm not sure whether this will be on air, but maybe, maybe not. I got into a conversation among my classmates about a private university who just had their convocation ceremonies. And they said, how can a school have so many first class graduates? That is nonsense. So I asked, why is it nonsense? I so much. I said, you have been schooled. You know those schools, right? Where a lecturer enters the class. Some of them are Christians. This class is too much. That's the day of judgment ahead. I mean, there was a lecturer like that who taught me, I think my second year in university, and his very first class was a test. Please test for what? At least, before there's temptation, God gave a word. Test for what? And there are people, some of us, like I say, nobody has ever scored a first class in this course. Is that supposed to be the glory of the teacher? Do you get it? And there are Christians like that. That man, you can't score more than 50 in his course. And he's a believer. Believer. And you see on his car, my case is different. His case is different. Believer. A lady, she's a professor now. I think a vice chancellor of one of the schools. She was my teacher at school. When I was told she was born again, I didn't doubt it. She's my favorite. You must have seen me give her tributes. Everybody scored pass marks in our course. In 2 semesters, she taught us. Everyone. There was not one time like that. Somebody failed. Everybody said, you must be a failure. You know what he said? This one, you were destined for hell. This woman, He gives us the questions ahead of time. Not the exact questions. Don't go and read this one. I'm going to ask her around this. I'm going to ask her. And then, she's my favorite lecturer. Christian woman. They're all the Christian men. You know about frowning. I'm going to heaven alone. Abba. At your workplace, nobody can talk to you. Because you have principles. And before you know it, the same people will be playing Living World Media. No. In their office. And they'll be playing Living World Media. And they will be playing spirit-led relationship. And doing flesh-led. Abba. You're a policeman. Very born again. You'll be doing fellowship in the afternoon. In the evening. People who have done nothing wrong. You put them behind the cell. Say, you know, that's our job. Shut up. You are a servant of Christ. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a servant of Christ. Same as a boss. You should know that you're serving Christ. Be led by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not asking you not to sack your staff. Is that clear? There are kings in the Bible God sacked. Don't go and use that as memory verse. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Are you in church? Let's go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Now, when they say peace, it's not you have personal peace. No, it's amongst people. Do you bring peace? When you enter a place, Pijabi. You know what Pijabi is in the Greek? Somewhere they gave birth to with fighting. You're always raising your voice. Anywhere you are, what? When we go to prayer meeting, you are whispering. What are you supposed to pray? Well, when it comes to giving your mind out, let me tell you something. See, don't think because I'm a Christian. Because you are a Christian. Joy. Long suffering. Are you there? Gentleness towards men. That means a Christian must be joyful towards men. You are never smiling. The Bible says a wicked man hardeneth his face. What you contribute at your workplace is tough atmospheres. And you force them to be doing devotion. Everybody by 7 o'clock must gather here to pray. Oh yeah! Mr. You lead us in prayer today. On the last day, on the last day. The guy just looking at his salary. Only to me. Hallelujah. I'm led by the Spirit of God. On Monday, I'm led by the Spirit of God. On Tuesday, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Somebody bashes your car. I'm not asking you not to ask somebody to go and repair it. But somebody said something last week. He said, when you are looking for mad people, come to Lagos. Everybody in Lagos is mad. That's not too good. Where a city is reflective. And you see a lot of churches. We're all there. Lagos is you and I. And so Christ can say, wait. Let me see my camera. So I will do madness. Madness. And you are playing a teaching in your car. Cap meeting. 2021. And the guy is prostrating. I don't care. If they are going to sell you. You can get your car repaired without threat. Hallelujah. Are you with me? You can. Lagos can reflect us. We don't have to reflect Lagos. We must learn to have walk in forgiveness. And as much as we want justice, God also wants justice. But He wants justice and He also wants righteousness given to people because of faith or faithfulness to His word. That's for another time. So we must reflect this in our relationships. We must. So Don't stay humble in church and become a tiger elsewhere. You must reflect God's character in all of your relationships. You cannot, for example, condescend on people or talk to people in a condescending manner. Learn to have God's spirit of tolerance, which he exhibited in the 39 books of the Old Testament. People do not have your same ideology, politically speaking. They don't come from your tribe. Or let's put it like this. They don't even believe in God like you do. It still is not a reason why you should act in the flesh towards anyone. In fact, the more people act against your faith, the more faithful you should be to walking in the spirit towards them. Don't hate Muslims because they don't believe in God like you do, or even atheists. You are God's building. You must reflect God's character towards a nation of Israel. 40 years, he suffered long with them. They worship idols right in his presence. They stoned or they threatened his own servants right there. They spawned his word. But God, according to Peter, he calls the Old Testament the long suffering of our God is salvation. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. We therefore have God's inheritance in the earth. I'll take that and close. 1 Corinthians 6. You learn something? You learn something? So God is the example of all our relationships. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to start from verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I told you the word inherit is not to get money or get materials. No. It's the word kleronomio, to have a part. And God's kingdom is not a place. God's kingdom is his reign. So what God is doing in the earth, the unrighteous does not have a part in it. Is that very clear? Come on. It's not talking about when you die. No, it's talking about right now. The unrighteous cannot carry out God's will. That is what he's saying. But you and I can. Then you and I can. I said you and I can. So that's why I said in 11, or verse 10, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They can't carry out God's will. The kleronomio of God. But we can. Let's take verse 11 together, everyone. But such were some of you. But you are washed. Say, I'm washed. You are sanctified. Say, I'm sanctified. You are justified. Say, I'm justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. See how we ended. So our inheritance in the earth is carried out by the Spirit of God. Our part in the earth today. It's carried out by God's. We'll continue from there next week. But don't forget, you have a role to play. Not just when you go for evangelism or when you come for prayer meetings. It's when you go to work. You are at work. You are still in the ministry when you are at work. On your street, in your neighborhood, everywhere you are. You are God's man. In God's image, and you carry out his kingdom on earth. Anybody blessed this morning? Be blessed this morning. Let's stand for a few, we lift our hands. Let's sing that song. You put your spirit in our hearts.